All right. Did it? Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, if you wouldn't mind, Bill. Yeah. These are structural diagrams of the passage. So if you didn't get one of those, please take one. And you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. Are there any questions before we get into tonight's passage? Are there any questions from last week? Maybe you went back over that passage after we studied it and have some questions. Anything? No? All right. Well, we are going to be looking tonight. We'll see how far we get. I'd like to get through the rest of the chapter, but we'll see a lot there. I'm going to read verses 26 through 40. All right? 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. All right, well, we, of course, have been in this study for a number of weeks now. We're looking at chapters 12, 13, and 14, and we came to this because we wanted to have a better understanding of the spiritual gifts, particularly all the gifts, really, but particularly the charismatic gifts. And so what we have seen in these three chapters is it appears that there has been a conflict going on in the church in Corinth. There's a number of conflicts, but on this particular issue, there's the conflict of there seems to be two factions in the church. There seems to be a charismatic faction and a non-charismatic faction. Okay, and they both wanted Paul to tell the other one that they were wrong. And Paul doesn't do that. Paul, in a sense, says they're both wrong and they're both right. And so he is using these three chapters here to explain this issue. And so in chapter 12, he talked about the fact that everyone is given or has been given spiritual gifts if they're a Christian. That by the Spirit of God living in them, they've been given gifts in which to serve the Lord, and particularly to serve the Lord in His church, to build up the church. And that's very important to understand that that's the purpose of these gifts. And so everyone's been given a gift that God, He's the one that sovereignly decides what gifts you have. You can't just say, you know what, I'd like that gift, and really seek after it if God has not given that to you. Now, oftentimes, gifts you do desire, there's a good chance maybe the Lord has given you that gift in the sense of He's laid that on your heart. He's worked in you in such a way, and that could be possible. But God is the one who ultimately decides what gifts we have. We see there in chapter 12, no one has all the gifts. We've all been uniquely gifted, and to be part of this body is the words that Paul uses, that fit together and work together, that we would all not be as effective. We would not be effective if we were apart from the body, but we need to be a part of a church body using our gifts. And we need every part of the body. We need every member and their particular gifts working together to build up the church. So no one has, I don't know if I said this, no one has all the gifts. Okay, no one has all the gifts, but we've been uniquely gifted. So we can't say about any particular gift, everybody needs to have this gift. We shouldn't be working and pushing that everybody has a particular gift. Because God gives the gifts. Nobody has all of them. We're all uniquely gifted. Okay? Any questions on that? That was pretty much chapter 12. Okay? All right. Then in chapter 13 is the chapter on love. And we hear chapter 13 read oftentimes at weddings and things. But in reality, this beautiful chapter on love is in light of the spiritual gifts, that the spiritual gifts are to be used to build up the church, that the spiritual gifts are to be used to show love to one another. And so that is the purpose of that chapter there. That chapter, there's a number of verses there that people have tried to use in the past to say that that the charismatic gifts such as tongues has ceased and is no longer in use today. But as we went through this, we saw that that's not true, that those verses were misinterpreted. And what we see there in chapter 13 is that all the gifts, none of the gifts have ceased. And so there's nothing we find in the Scriptures that would say that tongues are not... is not a gift today that someone can use someone can have. So then, any questions on that before I go to chapter 14? Nothing? Okay. All right. So then we come to chapter 14, and what chapter 14, the majority of it does is do a comparison, it seems like, between the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And Paul's purpose in here is to show that basically if you desire a charismatic gift, okay, of the two, the one to desire is prophecy. Okay? That if he is speaking to the charismatic group here and saying, okay, if you are really into these charismatic gifts, great, but the one you should desire more is the gift of prophecy. And then he goes in and shows how the difference between prophecy and tongues is prophecy would still be spoken in the dialect, in the language of the church. And so when God gives a revelation of prophecy, it could be spoken and the whole church can understand it. But with the gift of tongues, if someone speaks tongues in the church and there's not an interpreter, then the church isn't built up. And again, the purpose of the gifts is to build the church up. And so if you're in the church speaking tongues and no one can understand you, that's being counterproductive to the purpose of these gifts, building the church up. Okay? So that's the focus here of chapter 14. We did get into some study of just particularly what tongues and prophecy is. We talked about tongues does not have to be limited just to what we see like in the book of Acts, where they're speaking a particular language that is known. There is the possibility that there could be some type of heavenly language, but we made it, we saw that it was clear that it must be a language. That's the way it's presented here in chapter 14. So, whatever tongues, is, it must be a language, even if it's an encoded heavenly language. It has to be some type of language that is being spoken. And so, we saw how it's probably primarily used in prayer, more of a private time between a Christian and the Lord in their prayer time. That's the way Paul seems to speak of it and how he uses it. But still, nonetheless, it is a viable gift in the church today. Prophecy is not what we often, you know, at least non-charismatic sometimes try to make it out to be. It's not particularly preaching. Okay, now a pastor in the middle of his sermon might speak some type of prophecy, but prophecy is by definition the same as it was in the Old Testament. It is God giving a revelation to a believer, and that believer communicating that revelation to the church. But there is a difference between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy in the fact of authority, and that's going to become very evident in today's passage that we will be looking at. Okay? But prophecy is revelation from God given to someone, and they share it with the church. All right, questions? Any questions? That's a long review, but thought we might need to do that. Any questions at all? All right. Okay, well, let's look then at the passage we just read, beginning at verse 26. He says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, and an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." Now, I gave you those structural diagrams, and those who've been in Bible study before, you know how we use those. We use those structural diagrams to kind of break the passage down to help us to be able to see more clearly the flow of argument, and seeing that there's patterns and things we can pick up on when we do a structural diagram like that. So this one of the, when we think about interpreting the Bible, there's three things we're wanting to try to do. There is first observation, where we're trying to just see what's there in the text, examine the text and the facts there, make sure we understand vocabulary and these sorts of things. So the structural diagram helps to do that. And once we understand that what we've got here, what the facts are, then we interpret and what the original meaning for the author was, which of course here is the Apostle Paul, what he was trying to get across to that audience. And then thirdly, we seek to apply it to our lives today. Okay? So observation, interpretation, and application. So that's what you have this for. And so as we begin here, any questions, anything you see up front that's a word you don't understand or anything like that? All right. Revelation there in verse 26 would be speaking of, I think, prophecy. Okay? Prophecy is God reveals, and that is communicated then to the church. And so he says there, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, or meaning a prophecy, a tongue, or an interpretation. Okay? All right. Well, again, he says, "What then, brothers?" After he has just laid out this comparison between tongues and prophecy, and speaking of how prophecy should be what's emphasized when it comes to the charismatic gifts in a church gathering. So he says, "What then, brothers?" And so it's like after making this point about the great importance of prophecy and worship in a worship gathering over tongues, Paul seems to turn to summarizing what a worship service should look like. Okay. Now this isn't an exhaustive description here. He is, he doesn't mention prayer in this list. He doesn't mention scripture reading. He doesn't mention the Lord's Supper. All right. But Paul instead seeks to put the charismatic gifts in a proper perspective and how it should be handled in a service. So then he says, when you come together, each one has. Okay? Now, when you say each one has, what does that imply? When you come together, each one has, what does that imply? He's speaking to the church and he says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, everybody has a gift? Yeah, okay. What's that? Something to contribute, okay? Yeah, it implies there was a lot of participation in the worship services in the early church, right? People didn't come and just sit there like an audience and warm the pews. There you go. All right. Now, obviously, the context here in early church was house churches. Okay, so it was a more intimate setting. They didn't have rows like this. It was more of a house setting, and so the groups would have been smaller. But it seemed like there was more participation there, and so it's probably something that we need to keep in mind as a church today. Perhaps it was in some ways a little more spontaneous, being in a smaller group like that, people all coming and bringing a hymn, I can imagine instead of a clear order of service that people might have had their choices and say, I'd like to sing this hymn, and somebody else say, I'd like to sing this hymn, but there was still an order, but a little more participation and what's the word I'm looking for? Spontaneous, I guess. Spontaneous. What was it? Variety, yeah. Yeah. You have a question?
Could they have been saying there that maybe there should have been a little planning and somebody should have been given the job of having a song or hymn teaching, or is that spontaneous?
Well, I think it's a combination, and I think he's trying to say is, come and participate in the service. Come, bring your hymn, and have a revelation, have a tongue. But then you see at the end of verse 26, he says, but let all things be done for building up. Okay? So I think perhaps this is what was happening, is people were bringing their hymns, their lessons, their tongues, their revelations, and there was no order. And so he's saying, yeah, okay, sure, bring your hymn, bring the lesson, bring a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, but let all things be done in for building up, okay? And he's going to get into the order here in a few minutes. So I think that's kind of the idea. Now, I don't think he means literally that everyone brings a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, or we'd be there quite a while. But he's saying that the thing is encouraging people to come and be a part of the service. But again, everything must be done for the building up of the entire congregation. No one is to be left out. So everything that is done, everything that is involved in the service is to be for everyone. Okay? All right, so let's look at verse 27 then. He says, if any speak in a tongue, then let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret it. Okay? So we see there, the starts off with a connector there, if. So it's showing that this is a conditional sentence here. I actually added the word there. It's not in the text, but I added the word then to show you that's really what he's saying. If any speak in a tongue, then let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and someone must interpret. Okay? So So what's Paul saying there? What's he doing here in verse 27 and 28? Yeah, exactly. He's trying to put limits on tongue speaking. Okay? You've got two or at the most three can speak, but it must have an interpreter. Okay? Then verse 28 then makes it clear that that if there is no interpreter, then those that with that gift should remain quiet. Now question with that then. Does that mean that open congregation-wide tongue speaking should not be going on during let's say the praise and worship time? Based on what we just read right here. Is that still a viable option? Doesn't sound like it, does it? It says two or three at the most can speak. All right? And so otherwise, they should be quiet. So it shouldn't be where someone's sitting there and I guess mumbling to themselves, tongues. All right? Two or three should do that and should speak tongues and with an interpreter. But otherwise, people should stay quiet with that. Okay? And why is that? Well, you think, well, if they're there in their seat and, you know, and this kind of maybe goes back to some of the problems with some of the way churches do praise and worship time. You know, what if it's really loud in the church? Okay? And people are just there in their seat and they're just there, them and God, speaking in tongues. What's the problem with that? You know, if you got a loud band in a worship service, I mean, there's people who won't even be able to hear the tongues. Maybe the person beside you won't even be able to hear the tongues. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah. And I think that goes back to there's a problem with some of the way we do music. When we think about praise and worship time, is praise and worship time sometimes seems like it is more about what's on stage and people being loud, and the idea of the congregation is not there in a worship setting like that. And so in that situation, applying what Paul's teaching here, I think, you know, churches need to rethink how they do their praise and worship time. And so that's why here in our church we emphasize congregational singing and want to hear the congregation singing loud. And please, you know, if you've not been a singer before, I'm a horrible singer, okay? But the thing is when everybody is singing together in unison, you know, even bad voices can kind of sound good with a bunch of other voices, you know, and what's happening when you have a congregation together singing out loud, singing praises to the Lord, singing truths basically to each other, what an encouragement that is, what a building up that is, okay? But again, a lot of times our churches, the praise and worship time has really become a whole bunch of people kind of worshiping in isolation. You know, got a big band, and nobody can hear anything else but the band, and people are kind of there in their seat, kind of by themselves praying or singing to God, and in that sense, I would think it would be kind of maybe hard to argue why tongues would be such a bad thing for a person right there sitting there doing it, you know. But the point is I think if worship's done right, and when hymns are sung, congregation is singing together, then somebody sitting there mumbling tongues or something could be a hindrance and a distraction and go against the building up that we're talking about. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So sing, people singing Sunday, taking it up a notch this Sunday. All right. So let's look at verses 29 through 33. says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Okay? So we see there he's turning now to prophecy, the other major charismatic gift he deals with. And even though it is more, he believes it is what's more profitable in a worship gathering than speaking in tongues, he again puts limits on prophecy and says, let there be two or three who speak. But then he says something very important there. He says, let the others weigh what is said. Now, what is he saying there? Let the others. Who's the others? Congregation? The church? Yeah, the church. And what are the, when it says, let the others, the church, weigh what is said, what's that saying? Louder? Yeah. Yeah, the truth of God's Word. So right there is the distinction between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. Okay? Old Testament prophecy, you see like Moses, when Moses spoke, it seemed that it was consistent with God's command, you know, for Moses to say it was the same as God saying it. But you don't see that same authority in the New Testament with prophets. Okay? That prophecy in the New Testament, even though it's still a revelation from God that a prophet then speaks to the people, that the prophecy in the New Testament comes under the authority of God's Word. And so the church can take whatever is spoken in the, whatever prophecy is spoken in the church, and they can compare it, weigh it against Scripture, and decide whether it is something they need to follow, they need to accept. Okay? And there doesn't even seem to be the same penalty. You know, what was the crime for false prophecy in the Old Testament? Yeah, yeah. It was pretty severe to be a false prophet. It was supposed to be anyway. Most of them weren't punished, but it was to be very severe. You don't even see that in the New Testament. So. Yeah, but it's all still consistently one story. Okay, the law was given to show us God's moral standard, but also it was the law was given to show us how far short we meet that standard. Okay, and then the gospel was given to save us from our sins and our rebellion against God's law, against God and His law, and to empower us to then be able to obey God's law again. So the law's good, and it's from God, it's His word, it's all truth. So it's good. It's just our problem as sinners is we can't live up to it because of our sin. So that's why we have to have the gospel. That's why we have to have Jesus coming to die for us, to cover our sins, and to provide reconciliation with God. But then also we're given the Spirit to live in us to empower us to then obey God's laws. Yeah, I mean, some of the ceremonial laws, like we're no longer required to abstain from pork, let's say, okay? But at the same time, there is, as we've seen in Deuteronomy, there is deeper meaning in many of these laws that still apply to us today. So whereas God required Israel not to eat pork because He was seeking to set them apart from the rest of the nations so that for them to be holy, And so that was something like food restrictions separated, had required them to have to live separately from these other nations. So even though we don't have to obey that law of food, we still have to obey the purpose behind that food law, which was to be set apart from the world, to be holy, to live a holy life before God, which the rest of the world does not. Okay? So in a sense, yeah, the law still has, and there's many laws like sacrifices. We don't have to do the sacrifices anymore, but all those sacrifices were pointing to Jesus, which we have to believe in, you know, to be saved, to have our sins forgiven. Okay? So, in a sense, some of the laws aren't necessarily in place, you know, required for us to follow, but the principles behind those laws are. Okay? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the old saying's true. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament, really. You can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. That they fit. Old Testament's promises made. New Testament's promises fulfilled. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and see, if they had understood the law properly, they would have seen it pointing to Jesus. But instead, if they had understood the law properly, they'd have seen how it utterly showed how sinful they are and how in need of a Savior they were. Instead, they saw it as they could earn their righteousness through obeying it, which is, you know, they totally missed a picture. So, all right. So again, we're to be able, the church is to weigh the prophecies that are given in the church and compare it to Scripture and see if it's valid, whether it should be accepted or not. We see in verse 30, it says, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Okay, so again, it's speaking there of that order. Okay, one is speaking, you know, revelation comes to the other. When the first one finishes, the other one needs to can then speak and share. But it's supposed to be done in order. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all learn and be encouraged. Now, there's a little confusion on that verse there when it says you can all prophesy one by one. What does he mean, you can all prophesy one by one? What have we just talked about the gifts? Does everybody have a gift of prophecy? No, right. So what do you think he means there? Yeah, that's what I first, as I looked at it, that's what I first saw, and I think that can be the interpretation. I will say that that Carson argues that it could have that broad meaning of everyone, and in a sense there could be some in the church that are really considered prophets. I mean, they're ones that it seems like God more frequently gives prophecies to, and you hear more from them than others, and they have kind of a reputation in the church of being a prophet. That's a prophet, okay? But then there may be someone else who rarely has ever shared a prophecy, but it doesn't mean it could not happen. but you wouldn't necessarily consider them a prophet. So anyway, take that for what it's worth. I think, Sean, what you said would be fine as well. But anyway, it says you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. So that's the point, to for everyone to learn and be encouraged. And then he says, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. What's he saying there? It sounds kind of like that, but look at it again. I mean, that's what I first thought, Bill. But look at it again. It says the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. What else could that possibly mean? No, but I mean. When it says the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, what has he been talking about all this time? About order, and he's been putting what? He's been putting limitations, right? Two or three, okay? All right? So, but what happens, okay, does that mean when Paul says two or three prophets can speak, okay, does that mean that in reality God is only going to give a revelation to two or three? And so if there's ever a fourth or a fifth, we can say, you know what? God didn't give them a revelation because God only gives two or three, because Paul said right here that only two or three should be given a revelation. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. I think there could be 10 people who get a revelation in a service. 10 people could get a revelation, but still only two or three are to speak. Okay, to keep the order in the service, not to get things crazy, have all these people come up speaking, keep the order, I think what it's saying is the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, meaning that the prophet can control or subject his spirit. Okay, meaning if a prophet is given a revelation, but he's number four or five, it's not like the Spirit of God comes upon them and just forces words to come out. Okay? That they control this. As we talked about even with tongues, that those who speak, who have testified to speaking in tongues, testify to the fact that they can control it. It's not something they're just like, you know, this experience where the Spirit comes on them, they're not in control of what they're doing. And the same thing with prophecy is that they may be given a prophecy, but they still are in control and aren't compelled to have to say it in a worship service. Okay? So what you have here is you've got that order being maintained where you have two or three giving a prophecy and others are controlling themselves. And order is maintained. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. Yeah, or I guess maybe even hold it to the next service, you know, and say, you know, the Lord spoke to me in that last week's service about this, and I'd like to try to share it today, you know. And so what you could have when you have people really into the charismatic gifts, or we hear it even in the non-charismatic Baptist church, don't we? You know, people say, you know, the Lord, you know, moved me to say this, and so I had to say it, even though what they said was perhaps damaging, it caused disunity, was not helpful. But you'll hear somebody claim, well, the Spirit led me to do, it's like, I couldn't help myself because God told me I needed to say this. And so you could have that even in this situation where you could have 10 prophets saying, God gave me this revelation, so I got to say it. And it just totally disrupts the order of the service and causes chaos and problems in the church. And so the point is that, God may move, but still He's not going to call us to do something in a way that causes confusion and disorder. He may still speak to someone and give them a revelation, but still there needs to be order maintained. So in a sense, going back to what we talked about at the beginning, verse 26, there probably should be some room for some spontaneity in the church a little bit, to allow the Spirit to move. And we're always so rigid and fixed maybe in our service. And, especially as a pastor, I don't like surprises, And so somebody standing up out of the blue and saying something might, cause my stomach to turn or something. But I don't know what they're going to say. But we need to have maybe, we need to allow the Spirit to move. But at the same time, we need order. We must have order as well. And we can't go off the deep end on either end. We can have so much order that it becomes so rigid that it quenches the Spirit that way. No, even tongues. Even tongues, there's to be control. Because right here, two or three, only two or three are to speak. According to this, yes. According to this passage, yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good example. Good. Good point. Yeah, he's saying, I want to see that. He says, to seek the gifts, desire the gifts, pursue them. But at the same time, just because you've been given some charismatic gift does not mean it's supposed to run rampant and cause all kinds of disorder in the church. That everything is to be done in order. And that's, the end of, verse 33. For because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So, I really don't have, I've been known to do it, but what we're getting ready to get into in verse 34 is too heavy to try to cover in these last few minutes. But, Ben, the other day we were having lunch and you were sharing at the church you all used to attend, that they, it's a very church that really grounded in doctrine and things, but they did have examples of people speaking in tongues and giving prophecies. And when someone would give a prophecy, how did the church handle it there?
Thank you.
And I think maybe that's almost a contextualized way of handling it in today's world when churches are so much larger. If you can, you know, instead of having, you know, you talk about the church weighing it and you've got, you know, a lot of people, instead they're using one of their leaders who the church has voted, you know, church has established as one of their leaders. He, you know, to represent the congregation, he is that person that is to, someone is to go to and let them weigh out that prophecy for the church to hear. So I think there's still, that could still be considered a biblical way of handling it. Yeah. What do y'all think? No, yeah, the way this the passage here gives it, there is, you know, what you just said, there is control there, and unfortunately, there's a lot out there that is false. Yeah, a great bit of it is false, but still though we can't say that Scripture has said it, tongues have ceased. So we need to have an open mind to it, and I think we've had in the past few weeks testimonies of folks who aren't part of the charismatic movement or charismatic church who have testified to the fact that they have tongues. And not people here testifying, but people in here testifying about people they know who have the gift of tongues. So, but again, are you clear on how we were explaining prophecy here? Right. No. Well, what we're talking about ultimately has to line up with Scripture. And so that's the thing, is somebody can say something about it. There's someone here who's had an issue with trust. Well, that wouldn't go against Scripture, you know. So it wouldn't be something, at least it wouldn't be harmful. It wouldn't be harmful in any way to the church. There's a lot of us who struggle with trust, I think. I think everybody can raise their hand. I guess, I don't know, if we had a situation where we had it set up where someone could come to tell me about it so that I could give the okay whether they share it or not, I probably, when it was really vague like that, I'd almost say, like, you know, I don't know if there's a need, you know, to share that to the whole congregation. And but again, a lot of this, folks, is we in the Baptist Church have not experienced much of this. Okay, a lot of this is foreign to us. It's difficult even for me to up here teaching. I appreciate you folks who've experienced it, seen more of it, to be able to share some. But what we're trying to do is just follow Scripture, you know. And with Scripture, there's nothing in here that says these gifts have ended. And so we have to trust that it's possible that they could be manifested today within the church. We should desire all that God has for us. And so because of that, we try to go into this with an open mind and consider these things. So anyway, well, we'll pick up on this and try to finish chapter 14 next week. Or any other comments to be made? Oh man, it's gonna be a good meeting. Yeah, I'll call Brandon. Say, Brandon, fill it for me. Go ahead and cover that passage. But listen, well, hey, it comes back to, and Paul's gonna get into it, folks. We've got to take all the Word of God. We've got to take it all. Okay, so I didn't go hunting for that passage. Okay, it's there, and so we need to consider it. All right, and so anyway, all right, let's pray.